We're going to turn to God's Word as we find it in the book of Acts. We've been working through this 20th chapter of Acts, and it's a very powerful piece of scripture, isn't it? Saying goodbye. Picking those words that are of such great meaning to those whom Paul is saying farewell to. And of course he cuts to the very chase, to the very core in what he says. And we looked at it last week and we're going to again look this week. And we're beginning to read from verse 27 of Acts chapter 20. The page is 1117. And this is the word of God. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Amen. I want to put up a verse which comes in this text in Acts chapter 20. And it's the one that really I want us to spend a little bit of time looking at. It seems to me that in terms of New Testament and in terms of New Testament understanding of who we are as a church, this is a great verse. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. Now I'm putting that verse up, and I will come to it in a moment or two. But what we want to do is put up three headings here. Last time, if you remember, we had looked or begun to look at this very emotional and very powerful section of scripture, as Paul says farewell to the Ephesian elders. And it's a passage of scripture that is in which he calls them initially, as we looked last week, to being very faithful. Today we want to look at it under three headings: be alert, be comforted, and be mature. The second two are really where the comfort comes in. And I know last week, as we looked at the challenge to be faithful, it certainly was quite some challenge. So it's lovely this week, yes, to have a little bit more challenge, but also to receive a great deal of comfort from God's word as we understand who we are in being faithful. I don't know whether any of you remember the 1939, I'm not going to look in anybody's direction, or the beginning of the World War. Of course, you know, my generation looks back on the World War, and we look back and we read the history of the World War knowing what the result was. It's a bit of a difference to actually being there in 1939 or 1940. Because what I don't have as I read history, I have no understanding of the uncertainty that there was in the nation at that time. No one knew what the outcome would be. The Nazis seemed to have marched into the nations and the countries around them, and they had gone in there
really, with a little or no effort, there they were. They were the conquerors. And when you get that down, you boil that right down to families in 1939 and 1940, you begin to understand how uncertain it really was for them. Husbands saying goodbye to a wife and a couple of children. You know, it's one thing for him to go off to the front, to leave her with the family and tell her to make sure that she put the gas masks in when she was taking the baby out for a walk, telling her to go to the air raid shelters. It's one thing for him to do that, but it's quite another for him to think that actually whenever he has been away, the bombs could have been falling on her. That she, yes, he expected to be under attack on the front, but she was not going to be immune from this. There was a degree of uncertainty. And surely but surely, that uncertainty must have brought him to tell her the essentials of what she must do and how she must act in response. She must be alert to what the possibilities were. The parting of husbands and wives in 1939, as one went to the front and the other lived with the uncertainty of being at home, is maybe a little bit of what's happening here in Acts chapter 20. Paul is going off. He's been with the Ephesians and in the Ephesian church for 2 to 3 years. He has invested in. Last week we looked at the investment, how costly it had been, how he had shed tears, he had said, over them. Verse 18, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I had set foot in Asia, seeking the Lord with all humility and with tears. Verse 31, I did not cease to admonish you with tears. He realized that there was a weighty calling upon his life, for the blood of these people were on his hands if he had failed to preach and to teach. There was a weightiness, but now as he left, he was leaving people who were in very grave danger. Not from the bombers. No. From the wolves. Who would come in amongst the flock, and these people were to be alert. The challenge, no doubt, was a great one. As I had already said, and we looked at it last week, and I'm not going to go over the same ground again. These men had been called, these leaders to whom he's speaking, he had brought them up to Miletus, they had come up to Miletus to meet him. They were 30 miles away in Ephesus, and Paul had arranged this rendezvous in Miletus to have these final conversations with these people. He is not going to see them again. This is a parting conversation. So he doesn't waste his breath on superficialities. He speaks about those things that are absolutely fundamental and core. And the first one, and we analyzed it at great length, was to be faithful, and that faithfulness would cost them dearly. You remember that, don't you? In his attitude, I account my life as being as nothing. If I can but finish the course, there's a seriousness. The message he was preaching, I therefore testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Verse 26. There's a seriousness about this. People's lives have been depending on this. Their eternal destiny is riding on the preaching of this word and their reception of it. And he has modeled to these Ephesian elders that they too, and we're going to come back to that, and maybe won't have time today, in verses 33 to 35, that they too much work with the same level of faithfulness. Not being self-seeking or self-centered, but completely committed to the calling. And you remember last week the challenge we had. To be serious and to be faithful in our proclamation of the gospel. The gospel's a serious matter. Very serious matter. It is one thing for these elders to have been given the charge of the sheep. Sheep are very precious. I'm not talking about the four-legged variety. I'm talking about the variety of the redeemed. You know, if we look there at that text, you'll discover just how precious these sheep are that have been given to these shepherds, these elders to care for. What does it say there in verse 28? Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church, which he obtained with his blood. I wonder, do we see that? That if you're a ruler or an elder in this congregation, as you look around you at those who are redeemed, they are exceptionally precious. Bought with blood. Richard Baxter, in his book, The Reformed Pastor, writes this, and I think it's largely around Acts 20 and 28. Oh, then let us hear these arguments of Christ whenever we feel ourselves grow dull and careless. Did I die for them? And wilt thou not look after them? Were they worth my blood, and are they not worth your labor? Did I come from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost? And will you not go to the next door or street or village to seek them? Paul is saying they're precious. Well, I don't know if you had been one of those elders, whether or not at that point in time you would have been writing your resignation. This is quite a calling. Quite a responsibility. To care for these sheep that have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. And to do so. Now, he says, in the face of verse 29, fierce wolves who are coming in. Fierce wolves. You would think it would be easy to spot the wolves, wouldn't you? And to guard the flock. Imagine yourself being one of those elders in Ephesus at that time. No, let's go a little bit further. What about being one of the sheep in Ephesus at that time? Could you spot the wolves? Could you spot wolves today? Could you? Jesus said that the wolves would come in sheep's clothing. Makes them very difficult because they also often present themselves as being very cuddly. But underneath the fur, there are teeth that would shred you. Be alert. You see, this call to be alert for the church in Ephesus is as relevant today because the wolves are still out there today. I mean, we all know back in the 1970s and 1980s when the wolves were unmasked, the likes of David Jenkins, who denied the resurrection of Christ, or Bishop John Robinson, who denied the incarnation of Christ. Wolves! At that time, they made the media, because there was a degree of shock in the media about these kinds of things. Can I tell you, just because the media is not telling us about them, doesn't mean they're not there. I mean, it seriously concerns me, some of the things that have been recently said. I know it's going off again and to look at the Church of England, but that guy, Stephen Cottrell, who has been appointed as the Archbishop of York, I am very worried. Someone needs to check what's under the fur. Because he is saying things that are likely to wreck the flock. And his appointment is a very recent one. He said that perceived cultural norms should trump biblical morality. In other words, he's saying he believes that the Bible's teaching on sexuality and on moral ethics comes secondary to that of culture. Culture's up here. The Bible's down here. Wolf. And we live in a society where people are not thinking. Not alert. I mean, You know, the phrase that we have in our society is, well, if that's what you want to think, you think like that, and I'll think like this. I mean, we won't call the wolves for what they are. We don't even really know to look out for them. And Paul, having wept and worked and labored and set aside his life for this church, does not want them to be consumed by wolves. And I can say to you that I know many people who are ministers and elders in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland who do not want the flock to be consumed by a wolf. And they're coming in. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things. Northern Ireland phrase, he's a twister. Well, they had twisters in the first century as well. Now, you don't need me to explain what a twister is. Theologically, someone who will twist the word around. And it's not that very long ago I heard someone stand up in a particular event, and a Christian event, and twist the word to suit themselves. Could you spot it? Are you alert? The apostle was concerned that they would be alert. But he doesn't leave it there. He's told them last week, be faithful. This week, be alert. But now he goes and gives them the wonderful comfort. This is where I think we can this is where we can really enjoy being in Christ. Yes, we're going to have to be faithful. Yes, we're going to have to be alert. But there is a tremendous comfort here in verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance amongst all who are sanctified. This huge task lies before them. How are they going to survive themselves? How are they going to be able to stand? Well, this phrase, I think, or this verse, and there are only two things I want us to pick out of it. First of all, that little phrase, I commit you to God. Be comforted. And to this word of grace that will build you up, be mature. Let me try and explain what I mean about being comforted by this. Be comforted. I commit you to God. Oh, the work is difficult. Oh, and the wolves are out there. But I commit you to God. Jesus said on the cross, and he uses exactly the same phrase here, into your hands I commit my spirit. Paul is committing these believers, this church, into the hands of God. And now, this is not a secondary thing. Paul is recognizing here in saying this, and this is important, that this church is not his church. This church is not ultimately dependent on him being there and his care. This church is in the hands of God. Praise God for that. Because whatever comes, my friends, if you are in Christ, you will never be separated. He will finish the work that he began. Writing a few, a little while later to this church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1, he tells them that they are miracles of God's grace. Do you feel like a miracle of grace? Do you understand who you are in Christ in this world? Yes, it's difficult. Yes, there are wolves. Yes, you may be concerned about the future, but you are in God's hands. How did that begin? Well, writing to the church in Ephesus some months or years later, Paul was to write, You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive. See, we sit here this morning, and this is where we get towards the comfort. Not because we have been cleverer than everybody else in society and chosen to follow Jesus. Not because there has been some clever preacher who has brought us to the point of receiving Christ. We are here today because God worked in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Through His Word, to take us from being dead to being made alive. And do you think having worked that miracle in our lives, He's going to stop it? Not for one minute. No wolves, no twisters will ever separate us from His love. The work that His hand began. You see, as he writes to the church in Ephesus, he expands that and he helps them to see here that they were chosen by the Father. Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verses 3 down to the end of verse 5. Look, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as the sons of Christ according to the purpose of His will." What a work. You see, in saying, "I commit you to God," he's saying, "But do you not understand, men and women, how precious you are, chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. So whatever day you were converted on, my friend, was known by God from before time began. And He worked everything and planned everything out to bring you to that moment of redemption. Do you think He's going to let go? Not at all. Not even when the wolves come and the twisters start. I commit you to God." Writing to the church in Philippi, he said, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So who are you in Christ this morning? You are justified and you are being sanctified. That's a wonderful thing, you know, to understand those words. You are justified by Him. It is just as if you had never sinned. So when God looks upon you, what does He see today? The righteousness of Christ. A work that cannot be undone. I commit you to God. You belong to Him. You know, I have seen this over and over again. And I want to say, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you can't say this, and this will not be your experience until the day you come to know Him. You are not in the hands of God. You do not have this comfort that is offered to you. I can remember one occasion visiting a lady who had very poor health. Very poor health. So bad, in fact, that she couldn't really make it out to church anymore. In fact, she hadn't been a churchgoer. It was one of those days when God opened the door and I went. And this lady, I talked to her about the gospel. And as I promised I would leave, I came back and left her some material and off I went. It was a number of years back. A while later, I called back to see her neighbor, who was a member of ours, and I thought, well, I'll drop in and see her as well. And she says, "I've been waiting for you." And there in her living room, she asked the Lord Jesus into her life. Nothing to do with me. God started it. Her life was difficult. So difficult. Pains and suffering. I got a call about 3 or 4 months later, having gone through a little discipleship course with her and tried to get her going. I mean, but I knew I couldn't. It wasn't me she needed. She had what she needed. She had Jesus. I got this call, "Come to the hospital and see her." So I went to the hospital to visit her, not knowing what I was going to find. I mean, the old doubter within me was going, oh, she'll have ditched Christianity by now. When I went in, she said, it's great in here. And God is good. You see that little lady beside me in that bed over there? She's a Christian. And this woman beside me here, she's a Christian as well. We have had such wonderful conversations. It's been a great time. And I needn't have worried, you see, because this particular shepherd wasn't necessary. The chief shepherd was doing what the chief shepherd does. Having begun a work of salvation, he would finish it. Even with the wolves and the twisters, he will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet, and he'll bear me safely over, made where my loved ones I shall meet. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. I commit you to God. And if you're in Christ today, nothing will ever pluck you from his hand. Do you know that? I think it's wonderful. Oh, you can wonder, but I'm afraid you're on a bungee and you're coming back. You're coming back because his commitment to your salvation is without question. I commit you to God. There's comfort. But there's also, you know, in the midst of all of this going on in Ephesus, he doesn't want them to think, well, that's it. He wants them to mature. And so he commits them not only to God, reading verse 32 again, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. It is quite interesting that very often that the attacks that come on the church from the wolves and from the twisters are attacks that are directed at the word. That very thing that builds the church up, that matures the church, that keeps the church, that builds the Christian, is the thing that Satan and his cohort come after. It's been the word of God that has been preached in Ephesus, and faith has come through the hearing of the word of Christ in Ephesus. And Paul has, verse 26, not shrunk back from declaring it to them. And now he's saying to these elders, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. It's very interesting he doesn't say, and to the word of his gospel. It wouldn't be wrong. But I think these words, and to the word of his grace, is such an important thing. Because that word grace takes them back to the day they were saved. It takes them back to the very nature of God. It reminds them that when they fall down again and again and again and again, there is a God of grace who will pick them up. These leaders will possibly get it wrong. They'll probably forget something that he has taught them. They'll maybe step back when they should have stepped forward. But he commits them to the word of grace. And as you come here Sunday by Sunday, I hope you hear that word of grace. You see, none of us as Christians will ever get beyond the grace of God. And living every day in the grace of God. We are not legalists, hoping to have done enough so that we might achieve something. Every day we live in the grace of God, and Paul commits them to the word of grace. John Piper writes this about how God builds people through the word of grace. He builds a useful picture from a life of ruins by grace. He builds design out of a life of confusion. He builds security out of a life of fear and anxiety. He builds strength out of weakness. He builds permanence and stability out of wavering uncertainty. He builds beauty out of ugliness. And the word of God's grace is the master builder. And it's grace because he always uses as building materials that are absolutely lousy. He commends them to God. Commits them to God and to the word of grace. I mean, We could go on and say an awful lot more about how Paul believes in the sufficiency of the power of the Word of God, and we'll be looking at it in 2 Timothy. After all, in that final letter to Timothy, as Paul is on death row, weeks from his own death, where he is going to be beheaded, what does he say to Timothy? He says to them, continue in what you have learned and believed. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is a sufficiency. And if we're going to mature, we need to be in the Word of God. I don't think you can spot wolves unless you know the scripture. Let that sink in. Unless you're in the Word of God and maturing in the Word of God, the wolves could have you by the back of the neck. And all you can feel is the fluffiness. There is a need to be in the Word of grace, which matures you in this world. I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance amongst those who are being sanctified. Well, there's so much more in that verse, and I'm going to stop there. The call is be alert. Watch for the wolves. But be comforted. Your salvation wasn't your idea. Not at all. And the day you were saved, it was because God worked in your life. Which means, men and women this morning, if you are outside of Christ and God is speaking into your life, it is not because I'm being particularly persuasive or you're being particularly logical, but because God's Holy Spirit is working in your life in this moment. What will you do? Be comforted. What He has begun, He will finish, regardless of the wolves. But if you're going to be able to spot them, you're going to have to mature. And you're going to have to be built up in the Word of grace. If it's been a while since you've been in the Word of God, studying it, then it's time to get back to that Word and being built up in it. Let me finish reading the few verses at the end of this chapter. And he said to them these things. When he had said these things to them, he knelt down and he prayed for them all. And there was much weeping on the part of them all. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. He had discharged his duty. Be alert. Be comforted. Be mature.